you will take your Bibles this morning and spring forward to John chapter 15, the passage that Chad read for us this morning. If you will spring forward to that chapter. And in springing forward to that spring-forwarded chapter, you're wondering what's wrong with him. Well, you've always wondered that. Next week is spring forward 1 hour on your clock. So, they always say, and it still baffles me, to do this at 2 a.m. Who in their right mind stays up to do this at 2 a.m.? Man, spring forward. Okay, so don't forget that. Next week, it will be, and I'll shoot out a reminder. Just to remind, just to let you know, I send out an email newsletter most every week. If you don't have that, go to our Facebook page and you can click the link there, or my personal. You can sign up for that, and then you'll get that. It's got different things that are going on. So I'll put that in there. Is what I'm saying. If you're not part of that, you should be, because it has some things that you need to know there from time to time. This coming Wednesday, we also have our prayer, Kyrie prayer service here at 6:30. Really encourage you to come to that. And then following our worship time in the Lord, in the Word this morning, we're having our first Sunday fellowship, a meal. And so we catered it out. If you're visiting with us, we have plenty of food. We catered it out to City Barbecue. And now I know that's enough to have you stay. But there'll be plenty of sides, and there's some pulled pork and some beef brisket. But we'd really like to encourage everyone to stay if you're able. I know some of you have some things going on. That's understandable. But just really like for you to stay for that if you'd like. So we're looking forward to a good time together around this. This is important. I think that these meals are important for us. And we get to just spend some time together and look like Acts chapter 2. And I want to look like Acts 2. And so just a few announcements there this morning. I don't know if you're get this email or not, but there's an email that goes out, and it's a, I think it's a monthly email from, we support a few missionaries from a missions agency called Frontline Missions International. This week, not this week, but the previous weeks, we prayed for some of those missionaries. We prayed for one of them this morning, Pablo. He's with Frontline. We pray for the Cassis and the Hutchisons, and we pray for a little Owen, don't we? Sarah and John there, and others. And they sent out an email, and I want to read to you the quick haystack email that I got this week. Here we go. In Laos, one of the few communist nations left in the world, and you can see a picture of the country there that's surrounded by other Vietnam, Cambodia, and other places as well. Christians comprise only about 3% of the population of this country. Laotian believers, most of whom have abandoned Buddhism or animism in order to follow Jesus, suffer great harassment and rejection from both their families and the government. Pastor Xu fled his village after a relative who was angry at the gospel message attempted to murder him. Real life, real things that just recently have happened. Two older teenage girls, Nani and Na, were tied up for 4 days by their father for professing Christ and rejecting animism. After releasing them, their father continued to pressure them to return to animism. They were later arrested, but were able to escape to another village. A good friend of mine, he is a missionary in China, was in a prayer meeting one time. He got a knock on the door, and it was the police. And there was a lot of scaring going on. They were able to scatter and not get taken to jail. Another missionary friend who I know through him has been banned from the country. I got an email this week from one of our mission boards And the mission director of the mission said, would you please pray for this family? Because the family, the husband who is ministering in a foreign in this foreign country, has been called by the government to give an account. And it's happened to him before, but these are never comfortable situations. When we get to our text today that Chad read for us, what we see here in verses 18 through verse 20 specifically, we see that Jesus talks about persecution. He talks about people like Pastor Shu or Nani and Na. Talks about people like my friend in China, Michael, and his friend who has been banned. And so let's work through the text this morning, if we can together, starting in verse number 18. And we want to look at three things this morning. The title of the message is Hatred, the Helper, and Hurt. And we see that in the passage, as I said, that was read for us this morning. Hatred, the Helper, and Hurt. First of all, this morning, let's look at hatred. We see this dominantly in verses 18 through verse 26. In the eyewitness account of John, remember, we're going through the Gospel of John. If you're visiting with us, we started in John 1:1, and we've gone verse line by line through the text and be able to build upon that. And we've been able to see not just a helicopter view in a way, but we've actually been able to take a magnifying glass and go line by line and see how the whole relates to the parts. And so we've been looking at the parts, and when we're able to do that, the text, as we're able to put it all together, the text just makes a lot of more sense to us. And we see, we can see different, not just major themes, but we can see sub-themes and different teachings that's going on. And it's healthy for us as believers to see the work, the whole book like that. And so we've gone line by line, and we're in chapter 15, and we're on line 18 this morning through line 4 of verse of chapter 16. And if you remember, as we've gone through this, I want to help you recall some things. I want you to recall John 5 and verse 18, the verse that's on your screen. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus, who's making himself equal with God, they wanted to do what at the beginning? They were seeking all the more to what? Kill him. Do you recall John 7 and verse 7? The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. I don't know about you, but if you can put yourself in Jesus' shoes and you go around and you tell somebody their works of evil, they're going to embrace you with open arms and buy ice cream for you, right? No. He was met with resistance. I also want you to recall, I know this is smaller print, but John 8, 37 through verse 40. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, not by my Father, but with my Father. And you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Jesus met with persecution around every turn, it seems like. And then one more, John 11, 48 through verse 53. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better that for you that one man should die for all the people. Remember, he spoke better than he knew at that point. Not for the whole nation should be perish. He did not say that of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather in to one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. And if you remember in our line-by-line study, chapter 11 and verse 53 there was a turning point. At that point, there was no turning back. They were going to murder Jesus. Here's the point. Time after time after time, as Jesus, the perfect one, who is the truth and the way and the life, was met with hatred. So much so that they wanted to kill him. And not only did they want to kill him, they were going to kill him. We sometimes say it flippantly. I was with one of my sons in a car this week, and we were traveling somewhere, and one of my boys said, "Oh, I'm going to kill him," saying that about one of his brothers. And I understand that he was using it in a cliche kind of way, but we don't allow him to say that. So I said to him, you can't say that. And he said, "Dad, I don't mean it like kill him. I just mean it like kill him." And so I understand what he was saying, because I have said that about my brothers. When you have four brothers and four sisters like I do, you want to kill them all at some point. All right? I don't literally mean that, but you understand. We've all said that before. That's completely different than what's going on in the text here. They were plotting to literally end his life. Hatred everywhere. Jesus says that this hatred will be characteristic of the ministry and the mission that these disciples have. Hello. That's real encouraging, remember? Remember the last 3 weeks we've talked about encouragement while we're comfort for an uncomfortable ministry? And then Jesus, in verse 18 through verse 26 here, talks about how their life is going to be met at every corner, almost like or exactly like what Jesus has gone through. As a matter of fact, we know that within 30 years, 11 of these will be killed, martyred for their faith. I like what Carson says here, and I'm going to read you the first part of the quote, and then we'll fill in the rest of the quote later on in the message. But Carson says, "There's a world that is the world is a society of rebels, and therefore the world finds it hard to tolerate those who are in joyful allegiance to the king, to whom all loyalty is due." You know, this hatred, as we read through this text this morning, this hatred really comes from a few different things. So I want to look at that this morning. The hatred comes, first of all, for who you are. We see that in verse number 19. If you look down there, it says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world's going to hate you." As they're on mission here, Jesus says to them, not only in verse 19, but he says in verse 20, verse 20 is a quote of chapter 13 and verse 16, where it says, "The servant is not greater than his master." And what Jesus is saying is, look, if I faced it, you're going to face it too. You're not of the world, verse 19. I took you out of that world. Now you live in the world, but you're not the same. The world here, as we know, is not a reference to everything that's been created. But really, the world is defined by the word persecution or the word hatred here. What we see here in its context in verse 20, persecution is stored for those that are not of the world. Persecution then shows us what Jesus means when he says world. See, the idea of persecution is to, quote, systematically organize a program to oppress and harass people. So if you're not part of a, what does that mean then? So if you're not part of a certain thinking or belief classification or a certain method, and you are, as verse 19 through verse 20 teach us, if you're chosen out of that thinking, you're chosen out of that belief system or out of that methodology, then what happens? You're going to face that persecution or that systematic, organized program to do what? To shame you, to make you feel guilty about where you stand and who you are, to make you be quiet. Being different, being who you are as a believer, has consequences. It does mean something to be a believer. And Jesus, just like it did for Jesus, it does so for us. Not only because you're different, you're called out of that system and that thinking because you're a Christian and you're different, but not only for who you are, but also, secondly, for what you do. In verse 22 through verse 24, we read this. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father. So not Jesus has come and said, I spoke to them. And not only that, in verse 24, if I had not come and done among them works. So verse 22, we see words, and then verse 24, we see works. They hated Jesus not only for who he was, and what he claimed because of his words, but they hated him for what he did. Jesus here, and this makes sense to us, because if you remember, if we go to John 3 and 19, another line by line that we went through. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. I don't know about you, but it's not comfortable to ever have your works, when they're done wrong, when your deeds are evil, be exposed. Nobody likes it. Now, for us as a faith family, when we have to be confronted with our sin, it's a good thing, but it might not always be a comfortable thing. So, illustration. Husbands, I know all of us husbands are perfect. Our wives just don't understand that. If you're married, sometimes our wife comes to us and points out the fact that they think we're imperfect. Right? The problem is, oftentimes they're right. And you know what? I heard that back there. It's not comfortable, though, is it? We don't enjoy that. We don't enjoy it from the one who said, I do to us, for better or for worse, who said, we're going to stick with each other through thick and thin. It's not comfortable when that person that loves us differently than somebody else tells us. Matter of fact, sometimes it makes it even harder. But man, when we hear it from somebody that we don't have that's really tough to hear, isn't it? People don't like to be exposed. And so, Jesus is saying here to them, look, it's not comfortable. You know what it says about in chapter 8 and verse 40, it says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Even when confronted with the truth, they want to do what, according to this verse? They want to kill him. As Jesus is going along in mission here, and while we're not like Jesus, we don't know what's in their hearts. Jesus knew that they wanted to kill him, even before the first time they said, and was recorded for us, that they wanted to kill him. Jesus knew, because if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 23 and verse 24, remember Jesus said in our line-by-line study, he said, I know what's in the what of man. Remember? What is the word? I know what's in the heart of man. I know what's there. He knew it. And so he said in verse 24, chapter 2, I won't commit myself to them, because he knew they just wanted to ultimately kill him. They were all worried about what kind of a Jesus. A carnival Jesus. Remember that? They wanted to see the tricks and what it could do for them. And so, while we're not like Jesus, knowing thoughts, we do know that when our actions point to Jesus, those actions can be met with resistance because of what we do. Now, that resistance might not look like our believer friends, Pastor Shu and Laos, but it might look like what's going on in our culture, where we're told to shut up, where we're told to be quiet. And so Jesus in his ministry is preparing them. He's saying to these believers, look, as you're on mission, they're going to hate you for who you are, and they're going to hate you for what they've done. And not only that, this has been coming all along, because number three, the hatred was predicted back in the beginning. Verse number, specifically, if we look at verse number 25, he tells us there, but the word that is written in their law. Isn't it interesting he says their law? And I'm going to mention that just a second. But the word that's written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Some of you having those Bibles that link different verses is you'll notice that this is a quotation from Psalm 35 and or Psalm 69. What Jesus is saying here is that the Jews' own scriptures have predicted this. Now, Jesus is not saying, I don't buy into what the Psalms say. That's not what he's saying. But he's showing them, look, he's in their face saying, look, what you've given your life to, the study of the Old Testament as they knew it at that time, right? The study of the books of Moses, the study of the Psalms, and the major prophets. You've given your life to all of these. And look, it says here in Psalm 35 and 69 that they're going to hate me without a cause. And so in their minds, they're hitting reverse on the movie, right? Or for some of you, they're playing rewind on the 8-track. And they're remembering everything that happened up to that point. Wait, he's claimed to be the Father. He's done these things. He's claimed these things. It says we're going to hate somebody without a cause. And yet Jesus can't get them to see the reality of what's going on. You see that? It was even predicted they'd hate him. And it's right before their face and they can't even see it. That's how strong their hatred is. I think perhaps we can relate to this at times, right? Have you ever been so worked up or so passionate about something, it's like you completely lose all sense of reality, or you don't hear common sense, and you're just so focused on the one thing, it's like, you know, you're blinded to everything else? That's how deep their hatred was here. And so Jesus tells them, you remember when we got to put all, now we do this week by week, right? And so we've been in here going on month number 2 of this chapter 13 through 17. But you remember the context? Jesus is about to do what here in just hours? He's about to be what? Hello? Crucified, right? He's about to be crucified. And so just like you in your last hours of life, if you're able to, you're going to gather those around that you love the most, and you're going to tell them the things that you want them to remember. Right? So Jesus is doing this. He knows my end is coming in just a few hours. I got to tell them these things. I got to remind them of these things. I got to teach them these things. And so his last hours of life, he's saying, look, you're going to be number one hated. They're going to hate you just like they hated me. Friends, can I tell you this morning something you already know? If you're a believer, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be hatred that comes your way because you are a believer, because you name the name of Christ. It's going to come your way. We're going to make some more application on that here towards the end. The second thing that we see out of this text is found in verse 26 and verse 27, number 2, the helper. Now, if we were to continue the flow of thought here, as you've read this passage, hopefully in preparation for today, I hope you read ahead, by the way, you know, a chapter ahead or something. But as maybe if you've read through this or in the reading this morning, you see the theme of persecution down through the end of verse 25. But then in verse 26 and verse 27, it almost looks like this is out of place, doesn't it? Because verse 26 says, but the helper comes. But when the Helper comes, when I was sent to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds out of the Father, he, that is the Helper, will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then in verse number 1, he says all of these things so you keep from falling away. In verse 2, he says, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Back to the persecution theme. So why right in the middle, from verse 27, or verse 25, to verse 1 of chapter 16... why do we have these two verses? That's a great question that you ask. Well, if you remember in chapter 14, they weren't unfamiliar with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, were they? Because remember the book of Moses, the first book of Moses called Genesis, introduced the Holy Spirit right in the very beginning in chapter 1. Remember that? The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. So they're very aware of the Spirit. The issue is not that they're unaware of the Spirit, but Jesus is starting to unfold more teaching about the Spirit. Because remember, Jesus has said, I'm going to leave. But in chapter 14, we looked at a few weeks ago, he said, I'm going to leave, but guess what? There's one that's coming who's called the Helper. Later on in verse 20-something, 22 or 26 of that, he says, and his name is the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about that? So what? This is very natural. In the same breath, as Jesus is making his way from the upper, he's between the upper room and the garden right now, he's making his way to the garden where they're going to pray, and ultimately he's going to be betrayed. He's teaching them these things. And he says, there's hatred coming. He's teaching them about the Spirit, but he says, but there's the Helper that's coming now. So it's not out of place. I want to quickly mention this because next week in chapter 16 and the following verses that we're not getting to, verse 5 and following, we're going to develop our understanding of the Holy Spirit even more. We're going to take the stuff in 14 and 15 and put it together with 16, and we're going to develop that. The study of the Holy Spirit is the word pneumatology. Pneuma meaning spirit, and ology, study of. And so next week we're going to increase our understanding of the Spirit's work, the pneumatology, what we would call the doctrine of pneumatology in our life. Okay, so we're going to get more to that next week. But I want to deal with it in the text here. What's going on is to develop this understanding is that not that the persecution is not just that it's coming, but how can we respond to it? And that's why he interjects that here, is the believer's response in verse 26 and verse 27. The Spirit of truth is coming and will bear witness about Jesus in tandem with the witness of these that are on mission. The helper will minister, and there will be those that do hear, as the end of verse 20 states. Jesus doesn't paint this bleak picture that, hey, look, you're going to share Christ and share Christ and share Christ, and no one's ever going to understand and respond. He doesn't say that. How do we know that's true? Because you're sitting here today. All right? Some believer, one of these 11, or maybe Jesus himself, one of these 11, or Jesus, so one of those 12, shared the gospel with somebody who shared it with somebody and somebody and somebody and somebody and somebody and somebody and somebody, and, somebody, and you're here today because of that. You see that? And so we have this bearing witness, and there are those at the end of verse 20 that will respond. So number two, the helper. Again, dealing with it in a short fashion this morning, we'll get more to it next week. Number three, though, as we look at the text this morning, number three, let's look at hurt. I really struggled with this third point. Do I say hurt or hostility? And if you're taking notes, which many of you are, you can put hurt / hostility, whatever you want. I struggled with it. I was like, I scratched out, put hostility, and then scratched it, and I put hurt. So hurt or hostility in verses 16, 1 through 4. Here's what I mean by that. As we have gone through the Gospel of John and these people, if we put ourselves in the crowd there, they had got to see Jesus do some pretty amazing things, didn't they? I mean, honestly, I would have loved to have been one of the 11, or one of the good 11. One of the 12, the good 11. And I would have loved to have seen Jesus walk on water. And I would have loved to have been Peter, who had at least enough courage to say, ha, I'm going to come out there with you. We always throw Peter under the bus, don't we? But he at least took a few steps. That's pretty cool. You know, I would have loved to have seen the fish and the loaves get multiplied. You know, that's pretty amazing too. Unfortunately for us today, when the beef brisket's gone, it's gone. By the way, the beef brisket from City Barbecue tastes horrible. Don't anybody try it. It's really, really bad.
Not true.
You're right, Brandon. It's not true. That's why I don't want you to eat it. They got to see some pretty amazing... I would have loved to have seen some of the things that they saw. But do you remember what happened in John chapter 6? After the walking on water and the feeding of the 5,000. And remember, the feeding of the 5,000 really was more than 5,000 because there was women and children there. And they took, remember how they did census at that time? It was based on the male of the home. So conservatively, you know, we could say 5,001. There was a lot of people is what I'm saying. You remember what happened in chapter 6 and verse 66? After this, many of his disciples, as the verse says on the screen, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Remember when we talked about that in our line-by-line discussion through this book? That really is a travesty. That's really sad. When you have a large crowd like this, and as you read through the Gospel of John and the other Gospels and you pick up on specific numbers, there's a few numbers that stick out often. The number 3, because it was Jesus, and then he had 3 specific, we believe were John, James, and Peter. Then there was the 12, and then the 12 became the 11, but then became the 12 again. So 12 was, you know, you've seen that number. But then there was the number 70. There was the 70, this group of 70 disciples that were mentioned in different places, sent the 70, went out 2 by 2. So there was 35 teams. Then there was the 120 disciples. And there was this 120 that met here, and there in different places. And so what I'm saying is, what I'm trying to get you to see is that it wasn't a crowd of 5,000 plus. That's pretty sad. I know Jesus is God, but he also was human. So if you do what you did and there's 5,000 people that see and partook of what you did and there's only maybe 120 left, would that hurt? I think it would hurt. I think I'd go into depression probably. I think I'd wonder if this is real. God, what are you doing? No, that's why I'm thankful Jesus isn't me. I don't really question it. And so you can see potentially in chapter 6 and verse 66, really the things that this probably hurt Jesus quite a bit. In these verses, Jesus is teaching them as he works through this text, as they recall other things that happened. Jesus is teaching them that they will face opposition and harassment. If then when things are amazing like they were in chapter 6, if things are amazing like that, and disciples, quote-unquote disciples, turn from Jesus, what do you think is going to happen today when things aren't amazing? It shouldn't catch us by surprise that there are going to be some people who claim the name of Christ even, who say that they're disciples, and guess what? They turn away. And you know what? You might invest in them. And I'll be honest with you, that's really, really hard to take. Many of you can relate to that. I know when I was at the church in Virginia for 16 years, there were certain people that you would invest your lives in and that you would thought, okay, this person, really, they're a believer, you know, they're growing in the Lord, at least they give the pretense of that, and you invest their life in it and in that person, and then all of a sudden what happens? The going is not so good and they turn their back on the Lord. And it hurts. It's not comfortable. Jesus is preparing them and he's saying, look, this is what's going to happen, because when we get to verse number 2, Jesus says to them, they're going to put you out of the what? Huh? The synagogues. You see that? Well, what was the synagogue to them? You know, the synagogue to them was much different than what we have today as a building. Remember, I'm trying to get you to think differently. We don't paint the church, do we? No, we don't. Because if you try to paint me with a paintbrush, I'm not going to like it. So if a youth group goes on a mission trip to go paint a church, I don't understand why they do that, because you don't paint people. People are a church, are the church. This is the building where the church meets. Two completely different things. Do you see that? We don't go to church. We go meet the church. We go to meet with the church. We're an alive, we're not this building, we're an alive organism, we could say. We have life to us. And we go out from here, we're like a big squid. That one in Moby Dick has nothing on us. Our tentacles reach much further than that one. And we go out into our culture, into our houses, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, and the gospel goes out with us as arms of the church, the greater church, and then this local expression. Do you see that? And so, for them, though, the word synagogue was a center of life for them in the sense that this is where they found, this was, at this time, was the presence of God. So that's, we're different, we're a church, we're not a synagogue today. This was the presence of God. But it also was a center for social because they didn't have anybody else. They didn't have cars or email or other things. And so they didn't have the connection, the communication that we did. And so they came together at this location, and it was a big deal for them. This was the center of their social living, too. Not only that, it was also oftentimes a center for them economically. Because let's say that Becca over there, Becca's a sheep farmer. And right next to her, her sister is going to be, Alex is going to be a tomato farmer. There we go. Oh, and her mom is definitely a raspberry farmer right behind her because she's got raspberries, right? And so I am a chicken farmer. And so we all come together, all of us together, and many of you are other farmers of something or trades. And we come together, and guess what we do? We do life together, and guess what? I'm like, I'm going to give you two chickens, and I want all your raspberries because it's my favorite fruit. Or, you know, I do want a few tomatoes because my wife likes salad. Or, you know, see what I'm saying? So these sorts of things, culture was different. Yes, they went and bought things at market, but they also lived together like that. And so they were able to see what I'm saying? So economically as well. Now, if you were put out of the synagogue, do you see how that would go for you now? It would be like someone today taking away your check card. Or someone today cutting off your email or internet in connection to other people. Some of you would freak out. You wouldn't know how to handle it. That's what, in a modern vernacular, but back then, that's what this looked like. And so when Jesus says in verse 2, they're going to put you out of the synagogue, that is a big deal. You see that? If you were put out of the synagogue during this time, I bet that would hurt really bad. Now, do we have any illustration of this in Scripture? That's a great question you ask. We do. If you remember John chapter 9, there was a man who was born what? Blind. Remember? In John 9, there was a man who was born blind, and Jesus tells him to go wash in the pool. Remember? He goes, washes in the pool, and then he gets his sight. And then all the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they find out about it, and what do they say? They say, no way, Jose. Uh-uh. This didn't happen. And so who do they send for? Who do you remember? Say, who? His parents, that's right. They send for the parents. And the parents come. And there's the son. And they say, your son says. And the parents say, well, you know what? He is right. He was born blind. We're his parents. We know that. He was born blind. Well, then who healed him? And what was their response? Let him answer for himself. And then the next verse is in parenthesis, and it says, because they were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue. Why did they do that? Now, here's what's going on. I don't know this to be true, but I wonder about this. Put yourself in that man who's been born, and he's called a man, okay? He's a man who is born blind. So he's not the word for child. He's not a child, a younger child. He's a man. But could you imagine being that man, who's still a man, but he's a son, standing there, hearing the response from his parents? This dad was not a dad. It doesn't matter how old your kids are. This man was what? Saving his own skin. I don't know, because Scripture doesn't record it for us, but how do you think that this son felt? If I was there, and I knew what my dad said, I would be hurt. Do you think you would be? I think so. I think that because those that are supposed to love you the most, when they don't, it hurts really bad. Psalm 27 tells us that. What I think is going on, or what I think we're reading out of the text here in verse number 2 is simply this. As these disciples are going forth on mission, and they're claiming the name of Christ, and they're doing things, who they are and what they're doing is different, right? there's going to be hatred from the world, but you would never, ever expect that from people in a synagogue, would you? Why? Because they're supposed to be your brothers. They're supposed to be your sisters. They're supposed to be the people that love you. And you know what? Sometimes they're going to put you out. There was a time, my wife, Deanna, she is a nurse. And she, one time, this was many, many years ago, I think this was even before we had kids, she worked in a few different places as a nurse. She worked floor nursing in a hospital. She worked for a pediatric office. And in one of those situations, there was a brother in Christ who worked with her. And the brother in Christ actually worshiped with us at the same church at the time. And there was a young lady at where Deanna was working at the time, and who was going through some really difficult things in life, really difficult things. And so Deanna had tried to befriend her and stuff, and the young woman, if I remember right, kind of opened up to Deanna a little bit here and there and would share some things, and Deanna just simply would either share a passage or pray for her or something like that. Well, one day, and if I recall the situation correctly, Deanna bought her a Bible and brought the Bible into the office and gave it to her as a present and a gift and just shared Christ with this young woman going through a really difficult situation. And this other people heard about this, what happened, and they didn't like it. Now, we really expected that to some degree. She really expected that to some degree. But there was one person in particular that she didn't expect it from. And guess who that one person was? Brother in Christ. And so I remember that they wanted to deal with this biblically, right? And so I remember, I'll never remember the day, you know, we're talking, and then she's like, you know, how do I handle, you know, will you come with me? And I said, well, I will, but, you know, Scripture says you really should go to him, and you know, you're strong, you can. So I remember the two of them, they went in my office and, you know, kept the door cracked open, and his wife and I were standing out in the hallway chit-chatting, you know, small talk and stuff, and the two of them talked. And I'll never forget the whole situation, but this basically what happened was basically, hey, we're doing a good job without you. We don't need you to give her a Bible. We can share Jesus. We can, you know, and it really completely floored my wife. And it hurt her to the core. As a matter of fact, it was quite a long time that she had to deal with it. She just said, I don't understand. This is somebody that should be my partner in ministry. And that should be thankful that this happened and that this woman's opening up. And yet they've turned their back on me. And that's what he did in the office there, in that floor office situation, is he turned his back. Now, fast forward some years, and I think things worked out, kind of. I don't know that everything was always the same, but there were some things that he didn't think he did wrong, but there was definitely hurt, you know, and you have to go to somebody, and you have to, that's how it has to happen, biblically how it has. And later on, things were okay. But I use that illustration because I remember, and this is why I use it, because I remember how badly that hurt Deanna. Because it never expected it from a brother or sister in Christ. Should have been the complete opposite. I go back to chapter 6 and verse 66, and they no longer walked with him. I look at verse number 2 of chapter 16, and I see they're going to put you out of the synagogues. But not only are they going to put you out of the synagogues, what else does the text say? It says there, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Man, Jesus ramps it up even another notch. And I believe what he's saying here is a foreshadowing of the few hours to come when they're putting Jesus to death in God's name. They think they're doing the right thing. They'll remember this. They'll remember this. The disciples will remember this. And 30 years later, they'll remember this when some of them are put to death by burning or being crucified upside down, being murdered. They'll remember, ah, my Lord said, and he modeled. They're doing this in the name of Jesus, and they're not really doing this in the name of God. They're doing it for other reasons. But I think what Jesus is teaching us here in these first four verses, he is saying to them, look, as you're out on mission, believers, it's not going to be comfortable. So I'm giving you some things to comfort you. But you know what? Here's how bad it's going to get. The world's going to hate you. There's going to be persecution. In other words, there's going to be oppression. And there's not only going to be oppression, there's going to be harassment. They're going to try to quiet you. But not only that, it's going to be some people who claim the name of Christ, who say they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only that, they might even kill you in the name of God. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Very, very sobering. Now, I want to make a few applications. Our time is out for this morning, but I want to make a few applications this morning. The general context of verses 18 through verse 26 speaks of the reality as verse 20 introduces the word, and I just said it, persecution. Now, that persecution of Jesus' day, or of what I read at the Haystack email at the beginning of the believers in Laos, or my friend in China, is that our reality today where we live? Not really, is it? We don't really relate like they or what they're going through today. Our culture today, right now, I'm not saying it's going to be, it might be different in the future, and it appears to be coming. Houston was maybe a big wake-up call for us. So it's coming. But right now, we enjoy pretty freedom to do and say what we want to do and say, even though people try to quiet us at times, etc. You see what I mean? Persecution is not martyrdom. So when we think of persecution, immediately our mind goes to martyrdom often, doesn't it? But the second half of that quote, if you remember, I said from D.A. Carson, here's what he said. The world is a society of rebels and therefore finds it hard to tolerate those who are in joyful allegiance to the king to whom all loyalty is due. Christians, he goes on to say, do not belong to the world, not because they have never belonged, but because Jesus asserts, I have chosen you out of the world. Former rebels who have, by the grace of the king, been won back to a loving allegiance to the rightful monarch are not likely to prove popular with those who persist in rebellion against the king. And so, our being different is really paradoxical. Our being different attracts people, but it not only does that, it repels people. Isn't that weird? You got to be different. But when you're different, it's not only going to be beneficial, but guess what? It's also going to repel people. That repelling in our culture doesn't look the same as some of the believers around the world, but it does happen today. They try to quiet us. They try to belittle us. They try to make examples out and do a broad brush and say that all believers are fundamentalists that look like this. And therefore, if you claim the name of Christ, then what do they want that to accomplish? When you say you're a Christian, then immediately they want your mind to go, they want to cast that horrible picture that a Christian means you're one of those fundamentalist weirdos who's probably got some dynamite strapped to your chest underneath your sweater. And so you can't be trusted, and you're fringe. You see, that's what they want to happen. So for us, persecution looks like that. But if I can get real with you this morning, if there's no persecution in your life, in our culture, the way it looks like in our culture, here's the question. You got to ask yourself, what kind of voice do you have for Christ then in our culture? Jesus says it's coming, but if it's not coming for you, what kind of voice do you have? Now, this is not advocacy for you getting some sort of going to the feed store and getting a burlap bag, cutting a hole in the top and putting it over, painting the words, the end is near, and standing out in the street corner. being a wacko, right? That's not what this is advocacy for. What it is advocacy for is, what is your voice doing for Jesus in the culture? Perhaps you have a voice of apathy, or perhaps you have a voice that's silent. And so as we look and we make personal application of this in our lives, we have to come face to face with this idea of persecution or inactivity in our life. And we've got to ask ourselves what's going on. Final application. You have to have a strong Christology. You have to have a strong Christology. Or in other words, you have to understand what you believe about Christ. The internet has made the world smaller, hasn't it? And so because the internet has made the world smaller, and not only the internet, but modern travel has made the world smaller, in just a handful of hours, Steve is going to be in Canada. We have a very small world, and because of that, guess what gets to happen? Other faiths get to travel around the world like they've never had before. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the fastest growing religion in the world today is Islam. And it might sound good, and it might sound like the same Jesus that you worship is the same Jesus that they worship, but that's not true. Allah is not God. And if you don't believe and have a strong understanding of who Christ is, then you're going to be tricked. And you might be one of the people, as it says in the text, who falls away. Now, we can get into the whole discussion at a later time about whether that's a true believer or not a true believer. But if you're truly born again, I do believe what the text is teaching us is that you're not going to fall away. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect or that you're not going to be like Peter at times, right? And deny. But you're going to be faithful ultimately to the end. You're going to persevere. What I'm saying is, so off of that rabbit trail, back here, what I'm saying, or what I believe that Scriptures are saying here, is that you need to put on the full armor of God. And you need to know who Jesus is. Because when the test comes, you can't question it. And if you know who Jesus is, He is the bread of life. He is the living water. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by who? Jesus Himself, right? God says, only through my Son, only through me. Jesus says there, I am the one that walks on water. Jesus has been demonstrating that I and the Father are one. All of these different things. And we have been building our Christology, our understanding of Christ all along through the study. And Jesus is saying to them, look, you got to know that I am who I am. Because there are people that are going to come and they're going to try to confuse you about who I am. And so you need to know. Brothers and sisters, you got to know who Christ is. Otherwise, you're going to be tricked to thinking that their Jesus is the same Jesus of the Bible. It's not the same Jesus of the Bible. There is only one Jesus of the Bible, and His name is Jesus, the Christ, Messiah of Nazareth. That's the only one. And that Jesus wasn't a good man, wasn't a prophet. Yet Jesus is the God-man who died and raised Himself to walk in newness of life, who's living right now at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. That's the only Jesus. I hope this encourages you today. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for this time together in the Word. I ask, Lord, You would bless it. We're going to face persecution. My brothers and sisters here are going to face it. I'm going to face it. We're all going to face it if we have a voice for Christ. And so, Lord, I want this to be an encouragement that You went through the same, and that even as You went through the same, we'll go through the same, but we can persevere. We can keep on keeping on and know that people will respond positively. Well, maybe even the majority of people don't. We might even get hurt from within our own people that claim at least the name of Christ. So, Lord, I just pray, be with those that I love here today. Encourage them. Be with them as they're on mission this week. And now, Lord, I also want to thank You for Your provision, the provision of the food that we're about to eat. thank you for it. Thank you that we have food. Not everybody has a big spread like this. And so we want to praise you and thank you for what you provide for us. And now as we partake of it, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. I love you.